Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Pastor John, and I'm one of the pastors here at West Valley Christian Church, and we are continuing our series entitled Unnamed. Let's go ahead and pray as we start. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord, to be your people and to hear your word. Lord, I pray just simply that your word would be what encourages us and what feeds us and challenges us today. Thank you so much for your blessings, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1997, I was a teacher here at West Valley Christian School, and I accepted a job to be the youth pastor at a different church. And so I left and went to Northridge Christian Church, which is not too far from here, and I became their youth pastor. And it was a church that was just a little bit smaller than West Valley, but that church was filled with lots of incredible people. And one of the people that I met over there was a guy named Dave Reyna. He happened to be an elder at the church, and he was a very interesting character. As a matter of fact, shortly after meeting him and after taking the job as youth pastor, Dave informed me that the two of us would be getting dinner together each and every Wednesday night before a youth group. And he didn't ask me if I wanted to go eat with him. It was more like he was informing me that I was going to go eat with him each week. And so that became our normal habit. On Wednesdays, I would pick him up. We would go out to eat. Dave liked to go to what he called in restaurants, he liked greasy spoons. And so we would take turns paying for the meals. And as a young guy without a lot of money, Dave was always very sensitive. When it was his week to pick, he would pick a restaurant for us to go eat at. And normally, when it was my week, he would pick some kind of a fast food place. And so Dave and I had a routine. We would go to eat. We would come back to the church. And then Dave would get out of my car, and he would walk the building and unlock all the doors for all of our Wednesday night programs. And after he was finished unlocking all the doors, Dave would make his way back to my office where we would pray for youth group that night. Even though he didn't ask me, I really grew to love having dinner with Dave. And I loved listening to Dave's stories. And he had spent most of his working years working for an oil company. But he would tell me stories about when he was a young kid, about how he was a singer, and he would sing in these different clubs as a child. And to be honest with you, I was never really sure if I should believe all of Dave's stories. But one time, he told me about the fact that he was a singer in one of Al Capone's nightclubs. And so one of the things about Dave is Dave loved to sing. And it wasn't like I met him there at Northridge Christian Church. But it wasn't until that I was there a while that I realized that Dave had actually come here to West Valley Christian Church and had sung a special song for us. And after a while, I was like, I remember Dave coming to West Valley. And so Dave, as I got to know him, was a real inspiration to me because of the way he lived his life. You know, when I met Dave, he had just lost his wife of over 50 years, just not too long before that. Dave also had an issue with his sight. He had a disease called macular degeneration, and because of that, he had trouble really seeing anything. Matter of fact, he couldn't see. For the most part, all he could see at this point was light, you know, and so he could sense light, and that was about it. And despite those things being true, Dave never let those things slow him down. Like I told you, he was an elder at Northridge Christian Church. He helped me with the teenagers over there. But also he would go to a local Salvation Army, and he would go to the prisons to help lead worship services for people at both of those places. And if I didn't mention it, Dave was in his 80s when I met him, but he was still on the go. He loved singing, and he loved leading worship in those places. And like I said already, Dave was a real inspiration to me in my life. Dave passed away on a Sunday morning. Each week, either myself or this other gentleman named High Richardson would go to Dave's house and would pick him up. And it was unusual this Sunday. I hadn't seen Dave, and I hadn't actually seen High Richardson either. And so I was like, oh, I wonder where Dave is. And by the time second service came around, news got out that Dave had passed away. And as sad as it was that Dave had passed away, Dave died sitting in his chair waiting to get picked up on Sunday morning. He was dressed in his Sunday finest suit, ready for church. And as I always think back to that, I go, well, Dave got ready for church, and he went to church that day just not the service that he was getting ready for. You know, Dave went from being a stranger in my life to someone that I really loved dearly. And honestly, there was nothing remarkable about Dave. There was nothing about Dave that would have caused him to stand out in anybody else's eyes. He wasn't rich. He wasn't powerful. He was actually kind of short and unassuming. But what I know is this, that God used this humble man who had a heart for service, and God used him to do great things. And most of our world probably doesn't remember Dave Reyna at all. They don't remember him for anything great, but that doesn't mean that God didn't use him to do incredible things. He was an inspiration to anyone that knew him. And if he could lose his wife of over 50 years and he could lose his sight and yet keep going, who were we? Who were we at that point to do any less? And like I said, he not only inspired us at church, but he inspired thousands between the Salvation Army and that prison ministry. God used him to do great things, even though most of the world has forgotten that he even existed. And so as I think about Dave to me is a lot like these unnamed people that we are looking at in this series. Dave is a lot like these unnamed heroes of the faith that we are looking at. I remember his name, but probably not too many other people do. And God has a habit of using people that the rest of the world wouldn't even have noticed were around. The unnamed, the unexpected, and as we look at our people today, the unpolished. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 2. As you're opening up your Bible to Luke chapter 2, if you were to read the first 7 verses, what we read in there is the Christmas story. Thank you, Rob, for a Christmas sermon in November. And so in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we read about the birth of Jesus. We're told of the most important event in the history of the world. And you know, it's interesting because if you're trying to get that message out, if you're trying to get that message out today, you would probably do it a little bit differently than God does at this time. You see, if you were trying to get that message out today, maybe you would post it on Facebook. Maybe you would tweet about it on Twitter. Or you would probably try to, you know, get somebody influential or powerful to see that information and repost that on their social media. Not that I would know anything about that. I have 17 followers on Twitter. And so I would not be the person that you would use to announce anything important, especially not the most important thing in the history of the world, the birth of our Savior. And yet, as we read in Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that God uses messengers that probably nobody else would have. And God uses messengers that would probably have even fewer followers today than I do on Twitter. So in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." And so Jesus has been born. And the message needs to get out. And right now, as I start this morning, even before I get very far, I want to share with you the bottom line for this sermon today. I want to draw your attention to the most important thing that you could learn today. You may not feel qualified. You may not feel good enough. You may not feel knowledgeable enough. You may not feel like you are the right person. But the truth is, you, those of you that are listening to me right now, you are the most qualified person to share the good news of Jesus with the people in your life. Let me repeat that because it's so important. You may not feel qualified. You may not feel good enough. You may not feel knowledgeable enough. You may not feel like you are the right person. But the truth is that you are the most qualified person to share the good news of Jesus with the people in your life. For the people closest to you in your life, it's okay that you're untrained. It's okay that you are unpolished. What most people are looking for is for someone that is genuine and someone that is real. And this is what this series is all about. For thousands of years, God has been communicating his message to this world through the untrained and through the unpolished. Why can God get away with this? You might be thinking. God can get away with this because God knows that the power isn't in the messenger. The power is in the message. When and if you ever come across someone who needs more, someone who needs every question answered, you do what we do around here. We send them to Pastor Kirby, okay? But for everyone else, the relationship that you have built with people will allow you to share the good news of Jesus without having to answer all the questions. You know, the gospel message is actually much simpler than we've often made it out to be. And before we finish today, I'm going to share with you guys, I'm going to say what are my top six verses to share with someone who asks you to tell them about what you know about God. But before we get to those six, let's go back to our passage here for a second. Jesus has been born, but the angels, they don't go announce it to the rich and to the powerful. This message is announced to a group of shepherds who are out watching over their sheep. They're watching over their flock at night. And like I said, fitting with the title, we're not told any of their names. These shepherds lived differently than most of the people around them. These guys would have spent many nights outside sleeping next to their sheep while everybody else was inside sleeping on their beds with their families. These guys spent a whole lot of nights just out there under the stars. They probably got very good at sleeping with one eye open because they were always concerned about predators coming after their sheep. Jesus had entered the world quietly and humbly in a stable, and God left it up to some quiet and humble men to let the people know. And so after finding Jesus, just like the angels said that they would, verse 17 says this, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. They see Jesus, they begin to spread the word. And then verse 18 says, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Some other versions talk about how when the people heard the story, they were astonished at what they were being told. This isn't the only time that we read in the Bible about the story of Jesus amazing people. This isn't the only time we read the story about Jesus leaving people astonished. Remember what I said earlier? God can get away with doing this because God knows that the power isn't in the messenger. The power is in the message. I doubt that these shepherds were very eloquent men. They probably were quite good at communicating with their sheep, but they might not have been very good at communicating with people. But the power wasn't in them. The power was in the story that they were telling. And as you know, as we look through the New Testament, we see that that's constantly true, that God uses people that maybe everybody else would not have used. God uses people that maybe you and I wouldn't have selected. As a matter of fact, when I think about this, I think of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 3, Peter and John, they're going to the temple. And as Peter and John are going to the temple, they come across this crippled beggar. This beggar is just hoping to get some money, maybe to buy some food. And they come across him, and this beggar is probably looking down. He's probably not even looking at Peter and John. And he asks them for something. And in verse 3, it says, actually it's later on, it's verse 6. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Okay, so this guy is begging just for some money to get some food. He thinks that his biggest need is money for food. But what's his biggest need? And he even thinks that his biggest need is for his being crippled to be healed. But his biggest need is really Jesus in his life. And so it says that after Peter and John say this to him, and after he gets up to his feet, later on in chapter 3, it says that he is walking and jumping and praising God. I told you the power is in the message, not in the messenger. But I guarantee you, after people saw this crippled beggar walking and jumping and praising God, I suspect people might have been doing a little bit more listening to what Peter and John were saying. And so long story short, Peter and John are preaching the gospel at the temple, and people are hearing it, people are listening, people are saying, wow, maybe there's something to what these guys are saying. But the Jewish Sanhedrin don't care for this. And that Peter and John brought before them in Acts chapter 4. And there's lots of great material in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, and I would just encourage you to spend some time reading those on your own at home. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they're being questioned, later on the Sanhedrin says this, is when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note these men had been with Jesus. This verse says so much to us today. It tells us that Peter and John were courageous. These are the same guys that lacked courage just a little while earlier when Jesus would be arrested. And yet now they're displaying incredible courage. It tells us that they were unschooled and ordinary men. Now, this doesn't mean that they were dumb, like they were fishermen. And there's a lot about being a fisherman that I wouldn't possibly be able to understand. But they weren't trained and schooled like the guys in the Sanhedrin, like members of that Sanhedrin would have been. It tells us that they had astonished them with their words, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Jesus has a way of changing men and women when he comes in contact with them. The question I have for you right now is, have you been changed by Jesus? You know, what should happen is that Jesus takes us and Jesus makes us better. He takes us and he makes us capable of things that we could never do on our own. And that's what the Sanhedrin notices in these guys. This is what people should see in us. They should be able to look at our lives and see that there is something different about our words and about our actions because of our relationship with Jesus. The power isn't in you. The power isn't in me. The power is in Jesus. And so having said that, you and I have been entrusted with that same message that those shepherds were entrusted with on that night by those angels. We have been entrusted with that same message that the disciples spread in the book of Acts that was given to those disciples. We have been left with a message that is amazing and astonishing. And what do I believe is required for us to be good at sharing that message? Well, our series, Named Unnamed, comes from a book by Chris Travis, and he writes this. He says, all that is required of you to share it with another is willingness and natural sincerity. No polish needed. The message has the power to draw people closer to God. Let me read that again. All that is required of you to share it with another is willingness and natural sincerity. No polish needed. The message has the power to draw people closer to God. We don't have to be amazing. We just have to be willing. We don't need to be polished, but we do need to be prepared. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between being polished and being prepared. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter is telling us to be prepared to tell people about God. And really, as we think about sharing our faith, that probably scares a lot of you. It scares a lot of people, the idea of trying to share your faith. But there's two really key things that I think we can do. First, we can tell the people in our lives the story of us finding God. How has God changed you? Your testimony is the most powerful thing that you can share with other people. Where were you? Where were you going when you met Jesus? Where are you now? Where are you going now? People weren't going to argue the story that the angels told to the shepherds that night. And you couldn't argue the story of the crippled man who had been healed by Peter and John. And we have stories. We all have stories that we can share of how God has changed us, of what God has done in our life, and that is powerful. But secondly, we need to be prepared to share more, just as Peter tells us to be. We need to be able to share with people what we actually believe. We need to know the most basic and important facts about our faith. And I want each of us to be honest with yourselves and ourselves right now. If someone came to you and said, hey, I want to know this Jesus. Tell me what I need to know about God. Do you feel like you could tell them? Do you feel like you could share with them some basic Bible verses that would help them understand what it is to follow God? You know, in our church, we have something called the Discover Life Study. And it's just a tiny little booklet. And you know what? If you wanted to, you could grab one of those and put it inside your Bible, and that would certainly be there to help you. But that might be a little bit overkill for someone who first asked that question. And there are lots of different scriptures that we could share with people that want to know. But I want to share with you guys today, I would say the six big verses that I would share with somebody. If you have a bulletin for today's service, these six verses are going to be inside that bulletin. Maybe you just hold on to this bulletin and you stuff it inside your Bible. If you're watching the sermon online, you can just write these verses down and keep them somewhere. I would encourage you to keep them. So these would be my six key verses to share the gospel with someone, okay? Because remember, the power is in the message, not in the messenger. And these key verses are the message that God wants us to get out there. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the most foundational thought for all of us as Christians to share with anybody about our faith. God loves you. Okay, as Christians, we need to remember that God loves us. But if you're watching this sermon today and you don't know God, I want you to understand that God loves you. He loves you so much. He loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to save us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. He loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to save us. Well, why do we need saving? Why do you and I need saving? Why? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all very different. We're all very different in many ways, but this is one thing that we all have in common. Even the best among us still fits in the category of sinners. So God loves us, but we have a problem because we are all sinners. And you know what? Even though we're sinners, God still loves us. Why do I know that God still loves us? Because Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 say this. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God said that he loved us, and then he did something to show us, to prove to us how much he loved us. Romans 5 tells us that he put that love into action. Christ died for us. Christ took our place. Like, that's how much he loves us. We deserve punishment, but he took our place. He died for each one of us. Okay? And why is that so important? Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, what we earn for our sin is death. Those are the wages that we have earned. But Jesus took our place. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus took our place on the cross so that we could have eternal life. So that we could go from death and separation from the Father to eternal life with the Father. So the question then is, how can we experience this eternal life? I think the book of Acts is a great place for us to start. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples have been given the Holy Spirit, and they've been preaching this incredible sermon. Peter's preaching this sermon to everyone that's hearing him, and he's telling them about Jesus and how Jesus died for their sins. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, it says this: when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were convicted. Like when they heard what Peter was saying, they believed what he was saying, and their hearts were pricked. Their hearts were hurt because they knew what he was saying was the truth. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That should be our response to the gospel. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do because of this gospel message? And Peter replied, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You know, there's several key points in this verse. They were cut to the heart. Like I said, they believed the gospel message that had been preached, and they were feeling bad about it. Then they asked, what should they do? And Peter's response was simple. He says, repent, change your mind, which leads to a change of your actions. And he says, be baptized. And what happens for us when we do that? He says that you will be given the forgiveness of your sins, which is what we all need because we're all sinners, and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the incredible things is verse 39. It says, the promise is for you and for all of those that are far off. Guess what? Almost 2,000 years later, this promise is still true. That promise is for us. We are those children that are far off. And this leads me to my last verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, this verse is so important because it reminds us that we are saved by God's grace. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to deserve our salvation. We could never earn it. We could never be good enough. It's a gift from God. But then at the end of it, he's saying, listen, that's true, but we have been created. We are God's handiwork. We've been created to do God's work. I can't earn God's love. And no matter how I spend the rest of my life, I can't earn God's love. But in response to God's love, I need to spend the rest of my life serving him in response to that incredible love for me and for you. You know, these six verses don't share everything that we need to know about God, but they're a great place to start. You may feel unpolished. You might feel unnamed. But God still wants to use each and every one of us. Like I said earlier, you and I, we are the best chance for the people in our lives to hear about Jesus. He desires, just like those shepherds that are unnamed, just like Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4, God desires to use us today. So the question that I just want to close with is this: will you allow God to use you today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for the examples of these shepherds who heard what the angels said, and then they went and shared the message with the people that they were in contact with. I thank you for Peter and John and their courage to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray for each of us as we listen to this today, Lord, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, to share your story with the people in our lives. Help us to remember that the power isn't in our ability to deliver a great message, but that the power is in the message of your Son, that the power is in the message that you love us, that you care for us, that we, even though we need you because we're sinners, you have sent your Son Jesus to die for us, and that you've made it possible to restore that broken relationship with you. And so I pray, Lord, that each one of us as Christians would take that message seriously as we share it with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.